Well, I don't know whether you like to see, like to read romances. I don't. In fact, I always have a hard time to work my way through if I ever try to do that. But there is a book out there that has made it into a movie recently that you may have heard, Redeeming Love, from Francis Rivers. A movie that, or a story that is based on an Old Testament story, actually the book of Hosea. So I don't want to ask who has read the book Hosea at all, and probably have a hard time to even find it somewhere in the Bible. It's somewhere in the middle there, one of those smaller prophets. But that's what this whole book or the whole novel is based on. And the book of Hosea, which belongs to the prophets, is actually a very unique book. Where God is asking Hosea to do something very unusual. He asked him to marry Gomer. Gomer turns out to be an unfaithful wife, and actually she is a prostitute. And she gives herself, even after being married and after being loved by someone, back into prostitution, which ends up for her to be in slavery, and it is Hosea who buys her back out of slavery and marries her again. This is all in the context of Israel not being faithful to God. Israel being prostituting themselves to other gods and not following the one God who sacrificed so much for them. Several weeks ago, Ken Weidrich highlighted various meanings of the word redemption and redeeming. And as we have noticed, this word has become, or is used in different contexts today where it's not really a biblical concept anymore, like redeeming my points, you know, that I've earned on my credit card. It has nothing to do with the biblical concept of redemption. The biblical concept of redeeming and redemption goes back to a tribal culture. In those days, people were living in tribes together, family tribes, and those tribes were very tight and very close together, and they supported one another. It's one of those things that you experience in some cultures today that are non-Western. When you go into the Middle East sometimes, or go into other third world country cultures, where you still have very tight family bonds. And within these tight family bonds, we have this concept of redeeming and redemption. Because when one family member fell into some problems, most likely debts, or being sold into slavery potentially because he couldn't pay his or her debts, a redeemer would stand up and redeem that person. So redemption has nothing to do with us redeeming some points and what we have earned. Redemption is always something that somebody else does for us, because we are not able to get out of the mess that we have created. This concept now is used of God. God as the one who is the Redeemer, because in those ancient times, that's what they could understand. This is something that they could deal with because that was their family culture. They knew what a Redeemer is because they may have even benefited from a Redeemer in their own lives, to somebody who bailed them out when they were in debt, when they couldn't get out. Or, like the story that we heard several weeks ago through Ken Weidrich, is the story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. When Ruth and Naomi go back to their home country, and then Boaz, and they are destitute, they are poor, they are without protection. In those families, especially women, if you are not married, you are without protection. There is no social system, there is no work for women. So you beg there, and you are dependent on the mercy. And there was Boaz, who redeemed them and took him in, because redemption always came with a cost. It cost the Redeemer something. And sometimes the price was even too high. In the story of Ruth and Naomi, there was one who came first in line to be actually the Redeemer of those two, And he would declined and said, no, thanks, that's too much cost. I have to deal with two ladies and don't want to do that. It's too expensive for me. So Boaz then stepped in. So redeeming and redemption is always with cost involved. Has always somebody pays for me. Somebody pays for what I owe. As I've mentioned, this cultural practice was then also reflected on God. God became Israel's redeemer, redeemed them out of slavery, as we read in the book of Exodus. The people of Israel were in Egypt, and the whole story of their redemption from Egypt made almost the entire book, how God used Moses, and Moses stepped in, and through the plagues and all the story that went around them, took him out of slavery and brought him into the promised land. God, the Redeemer, who took them out of a miserable situation and brought them into a land, and the Bible it says, where milk and honey was flowing. So this motive of God as a Redeemer is found through the entire Old Testament. Somebody who redeemed them. For us, it's often a foreign concept. That's why we often use this word so flippantly. You know, I am redeemed. So what? Really? In the New Testament, as I said this, or as I mentioned this, in the entire Bible, the idea of redemption is found in the New Testament. As we know, those writers and those apostles grew up as Jews and Israelites, so they knew this concept as well. So they used it as well and used it for Jesus. Jesus as our Redeemer. Jesus as the one who called us out of slavery. Paul writes to the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. And he talks about what God has done in Jesus Christ. He said, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. See the parallels here? Moved us out of the country or the realm of darkness into the realm of light. Talking Israel, you know, out of slavery into the promised land. Same ideas. And that Jesus is the one who did this. You know, transferred us in whom we have, in Christ, in the beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. So the price was paid by Jesus on the cross. So the early apostles saw in Jesus and the act or the things that happened there on the cross, not as an accident or something that was just a bad case of injustice, but they saw in them God's way of paying a price to get His people out of darkness and to bring them into light or into His kingdom. And then they also connected this whole idea of redemption with forgiveness. The forgiveness of sin, of the things, of the shortcomings, of the things where we have sinned against God. This concept is obviously, and was obviously, on the minds of those who wrote the New Testament. God redeemed Israel through mighty acts of power. And then He eventually led them into the promised land, to the Red Sea. Jesus redeems His people through the Red Sea death, and through the resurrection, coming out of the Red Sea, and brings them into the promised land. So the ideas are multiplying all over in the New Testament as well. In fact, when we read the story of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, when He talks with Moses and Elijah, there is a word used that unfortunately is not translated in many translations the right way so that we get it right away. It says there, and I read it here from the English Standard Version, and behold, the two men were talking to him, or with him, with Jesus, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of His departure, which was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And that word departure is actually the word exodus. His departure. They talk about His exodus. Accidentally that they use this word? No, I don't think so. There was this playing back to the story that God, the Redeemer, redeems His people through death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. With this in mind, now let's read a parable that we find in Matthew 18:21 and 27 first. It says this way, Then Peter came up and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And he began to settle. One was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him his debt. Do you dread settling accounts? Do you have credit card debts right now? Owe money on your house or car? And if the bank would come up and say, hello, time to pay up, we need the money today. Oh, that would be a bad day for many of us when it comes to settling accounts, because we owe. And what we owe, we don't own. But the bank owns and has the right to tell us, hey, this is what you owe us and you have to pay back. For this poor servant here, the day of reckoning came, obviously unprepared, because he raked up a huge amount of money. Insurmountable, if you will. How much? Well, 10,000 talents. Just to give you some idea what it is, it's hard to translate this sometimes, but for the ancient days, it would be enough to build 5,000 ships. So he could have been the proud owner of 5,000 ships. Wasn't. He didn't own the money. Or in our equivalent, and there's different ways how they do the math, today it would maybe about $167 million. Yeah, good luck to pay that off. So the solution in this moment and this case was, well, sell everything that you have, including your wife, your children, and yourself, meaning you are going to slavery. You are a slave for the rest of your life because you will never pay that off. Your good life that you have known up to this day is over. You will be slaving away for the rest of your life. What does a servant do? He fell on his knees, implored to have patience with him. I will pay you back everything. And I don't know what the lender really saw in him. I have no idea. I mean, this is impossible. You would never do that. But the result is, in this story, something unexpected happened. The master has pity on him and forgave him all his debts. No repayment, free of debt, a life of freedom, no slavery, no tearing apart of the family, a second chance. The question is, what would you have done? What would be the thing that you have done at that very moment? Hello? What? At least be happy? Maybe? Maybe a good biblical word, rejoice? Yeah! Wow! Go home, no debts. I mean, just imagine that would happen to you. Not that it ever will, but you have a mortgage at the bank. You go to the bank, if you still do, but if you go to the bank, and then you go to the clerk and say, oh, Mr. Lubeck, I have a mortgage here. You know what? It's forgiven. What? Yoo-hoo! I would go out there and be happy. My mortgage is forgiven. I'm done. No debt anymore. I don't have to pay that ever back. My life is different. I have more money available. The big question, however, that I ask this today and us today is, redeemed, now what? Or forgiven, now what? You know, the story ends differently in the Bible. Although those who know the Bible know that well, and for all of us, so that we can catch up, I will read the rest of the story. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. 100 denarii was about 200 days of work. And he seized him and he began to choke him, say, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant who had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him up to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. "So also my Father, my heavenly Father, will do with every one of you who will not forgive your brother from your heart." Wow, that's a different turn. But it's quite interesting because Jesus tells the story. And you wonder, what is the point? The first thing that I would say is, what's wrong with this guy? You know, he just comes from the bank and from his big lender, and he's all forgiven. And instead of being happy and rejoicing, he finds the next one who owes him two and a buck, if you will, chokes him and throttles him and throws him into prison and said, "You owe me, you pay me back." I mean, what's wrong with this guy? Don't you think so? What's going on? Why are you that mean? No mercy, no forgiveness, no understanding, no second chance. Don't you feel there's something wrong? Would you have acted differently? So here's the question. Redeemed, why am I not rejoicing? Why am I not rejoicing? I mean, how many of us would easily have raised their hands when I would have asked you, who is redeemed? And I mean in our Christian spiritual sense. I think many of you would have raised their hand and, "Oh, yeah, I am." So my question to you and to me, as I am thinking about this story, is why am I not rejoicing? Why are you, sorry to say that this morning, don't take it as an offense, but why are you such a miserable person who cannot forgive the person who owes you? Why? What is wrong? What have we not understood? See, this whole story is based on this background where Peter comes and says, "Hey, Jesus, you know, there is somebody who owes me. How many times do I forgive?" 7 times, and 7 already is a big number because 7 was symbolically. 7 was, well, endless times, you know. But there was still a little bit undercurrent here in thought because he was counting. How many times? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Oh, 7. And Jesus says, 70 times 7. Well, then I count until 490. No, that was not the point. And I think Jesus made it very clear with his story. And in this story, it tells us something that we need to understand, that to be redeemed should have consequences. If we profess to be redeemed or to be a follower of Jesus Christ and a Christian, it should have consequences in my actions. There is no such thing as being redeemed theoretically, just in my mind. No, redeeming and redemption has to do with a transformation of my actions, of what I do. And the very first one that I would suggest would come with it is at least rejoice. You could crack a smile if you can, if you are redeemed. And my question, it is a serious question, is why are we not? Why are we as followers of Jesus Christ do not rejoice? At least that, if we are not doing the other things that we, God willing, explore next week. But if we cannot even do that, what is wrong? What have we not understood with this whole concept? And maybe that's something that we need to explore today. Why am I so bitter? Why am I so unforgiving? Why is there no joy welling up in me that I can really jump for joy, scream for joy, and say, "I am forgiven. I'm redeemed"? Let me give you some suggestions, only a few, so that we may explore a little bit deeper in our hearts what it may be. First is face your situation. In other words, was the servant really aware of the hopelessness of a situation? Did he really understand the full extent of his debt? Or did he proverbially put his head in the sand and said, "Da da 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 da, I don't care"? Could that be the reason? That when he walked away from this moment, when he stood before the one that he owed everything, that he really had no clue how much that was, and then never really sensed the relief and the joy that may come with it after he has been forgiven? Could it be that I never realized what it took my Redeemer to redeem me? We sing these songs, and we sing one later on too, "Jesus, my Redeemer. I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed." We sing all these things and we say it. Do we feel what that means? That he stepped in and rescued me out of an entirely hopeless situation when it comes to my relationship with God, and maybe also in my relationships with other people, because that's connected. Is there a thought maybe sometimes in our hearts, well, my situation is actually not that bad. You should have known X and Y. They need redemption. Well, it is not natural for the majority of us to sit down and think a little bit deeper about life. It's not natural. We usually don't do this unless something happens in our life. Maybe we lose someone or there's other tragedies. All of a sudden, we think more deeper about life. And therefore, we often are not inclined to think too much about our relationship with God, because redemption is so easy to do. We just give our heart to Jesus and we join the church, and it's so wonderful that we can go and have never actually really thought about the fact or never heard about this or never even contemplated that it cost my Redeemer something, that I am His follower. It was, as we heard in Colossians, Jesus going to the cross to get me out of the slavery and out of my bondage to sinful living and a sinful lifestyle into a freedom lifestyle, where He says, and where Jesus came to me and said, you know what, yeah, your catalog of sin is just unsurmountable. You will never get through it. You're forgiven. Walk, go, you're free. Maybe I have never really understood it. And I tell you that because I was there. I grew up in a Christian home. My dad was a pastor. I have, the longest time, struggled with the fact to understand, why do I need forgiveness? I've prayed all the time. I went to church all the time. I was active in the church all the time. Why actually, really, do I need forgiveness? I'm actually really good. I knew my Bible. Learned Bible verses by heart. Man, why really? It was only later on in my life, I was about 20-ish or something, I was in Bible school, that for the very first time, it dawned on me that there is something that I'm actually not as good as I thought I am. It was when one of our teachers there didn't teach, but said, I just want to share with you a sermon that I'm about to preach somewhere else, and I just want to share with you students. And in that sermon, he talked about a text in Galatians, and he was telling us, or asking us the question, why does God love us and accept us? Well, and we have many, because He loves us and accepts. So, and then he was talking about, he gave us options. I get it, the whole thing, but he gave us options. And because you keep the law, or just because you're a sinner. And then he said, you know what, God actually is holy. And He requires of us that we keep the entire law. That's why the law was given. The law was given in Galatians, it says, in Romans, it says, well, so that we are acknowledging our sins. And God needs full obedience to the law, to the key. And then I sat there and said, oh, wow, that I cannot say about myself. There were some lies here and there. There were some things that were not kosher, and my relationship with my parents was not always the greatest, and especially not with my brother. Oh, okay. But in order for God to accept me, I need full obedience to the law. How am I going to solve this problem? And that's when he talked about Jesus, the Redeemer. When Jesus, the Redeemer, stepped in and says, I am obedient to the very end, and I will give my life for you so that your debts are paid. I am fully obedient to the Father. And I give my life, not because I have to. Jesus never had to. He was obedient. And He gave my life for others. That was the first time in my life that I understood I'm a sinner. My natural inclination is not obeying God. It's not. In fact, to this day, I fight it. To this day, I often feel like, do I need to do this? And I feel in myself, my rebellious heart, how rebellious I am against God, how rebellious I am against the things that He wants me to do, how rebellious I am when He requires of me humility, when He requires of me to serve, when the things become uncomfortable, how rebellious I am in me, and it rebels in me, even in our relationships, as a husband, as a father. How many times am I failing to be that? and I need redemption. Maybe that's why we are not rejoicing. We have never understood this. Maybe another reason is, or another step would be, accept responsibility. Accept responsibility for what you have done. You know what we are all masters at from the very beginning, from Adam and Eve, is excusing ourselves. It's saying, yeah, but I couldn't help it. I mean, Eve, you know, Adam was the first thing. But Eve, you know, sorry, I couldn't help it. We are bad at accepting full responsibility. No way it shows itself in very human interactions. If you are not as you should be with some other person that's close to you, you know how hard it is. Maybe for you it's better, but for me to go there and say, I'm sorry, period. And not, I'm sorry, but, I'm sorry. Can you forgive me? Man, that is to this day, I'm struggling with this. Because it's hard. It's hard to admit. It's hard to own up to that and not explain it away and find another solution for that and another reason, circumstances, people, who knows, and say, no, I did that. Once we're on that point and then receive forgiveness, it's one of the most life-shaping experiences that I can remember, if somebody would forgive you. I know how that's, in my own little journey, when I feel like, I went to some people, and the hardest is to those who are closest to me. When I have to go to my son and say, I have messed that up. I didn't react properly. Will you forgive me? Oh, what is a humbling. Because dads, they're always right. That's how I grew up, in fact, unfortunately. But we cannot admit this. Own it. And then when you hear the words, yes, dad, sure, that's the most relieving and freeing thing that you can hear. If somebody forgives you the debt that you incurred on others, on the other's account, and he says, I forgive you. I mean, if I cannot rejoice, then I don't know what. But it starts with me owning up to what I've done. Have you done this before, God? Then trust your Redeemer. Trust your Redeemer. Isn't it something, sometimes if somebody is generous to you, that sometimes the thought comes up, but are there strings attached? What is it you want from me if you're really generous to me? Even if you give me, is there some strings attached? Or do you say, I forgive you, but you better be eternally thankful to me. And you show it every time you cross my path. Can we trust the Redeemer? Can we trust Him, our Heavenly Redeemer, that when He says, I forgive you, that everything is forgiven? Or is He throwing me into another bondage? He gets me out of that one, and there is another bondage that's to Him. And you better owe me. Now you owe me because I've paid for you. What if your Redeemer wants nothing in return? What if your Redeemer is in love with you? What if your Redeemer really likes you more than you can ever imagine? That's why these stories of Hosea is so great. Where Hosea loves Gomer to the point that he is willing to do the impossible to free her from slavery, to get her back and to marry her back and to live with her together because he loves her. He just loves her. Can you imagine that your Redeemer loves you? What if he is selfless and his unsolicitous love really motivates your Redeemer? What if he's really, as in one of those books says, fond of you? Can you grasp that God loves you? Period. No strings attached. To the point that you even could go away from Him. No strings attached. He loves us freely. He redeems us freely. He gives us good things freely. And if you want to know how that works, read the stories of Jesus. Jesus healed many people. But He never walked after them, but now you're thankful to me. You better show me. No, some of them turned around and walked back. Home. Never followed Him. We don't know that everyone who was healed followed Jesus. We don't know that. Most likely not. But He was generous to them, good to them. No strings attached, just because Jesus is love, because God is love, and love does those things. Can you imagine now for yourself that God loves you and His redemption is with no strings attached? If you don't, maybe it has a reason in the fact that you cannot forgive yourself. That we are caught in this guilt trip. Yeah, I hear his voice that he has forgiven me. Yeah, I know those verses that say that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him will have freedom, forgiveness of sin. Yeah, but I still feel guilty. That's your problem. That's my problem. If we cannot accept and trust our Father and we still wallow in this guilt. You know what I find in my, now several years of experience of ministry, that we sometimes like to wallow in that. We like to be pitied. We like to get attention. This is sometimes the vicious cycle even of people who suffer depression, that you on one hand hate it and on one hand love it because you get the attention. And you cannot often get your acts together to get out of this and accept forgiveness and put a line under this and said, I move on from now and I will stop accusing myself, stop thinking badly about myself, stop rejecting myself and just throw myself entirely on the love of God and say, God, and you love me, period. And if you love me, there is no reason for me to reject myself. If you are suffering under that, I would strongly recommend that you pick out those Bible verses in the Bible that tell you about the love of God, that you read them every day, that you pray to your Father and say, God, you love me, and I want to believe it, but I have a hard time doing so, but that you practice this. Sometimes we need to practice this to get out of a vicious cycle of self-rejection and of guilt that will not let us go and come to Jesus and experience full redemption. Don't hang on to the shame. Stop blaming yourself. Receive the love of your Redeemer. And he redeemed you because he loved you. And if we start tasting this, I do think we start rejoicing. We start rejoicing. It starts creeping up in us that there is a joy that floods in our hearts, where we learn to accept this new freedom and to live with some sense of fulfillment and joy that we may have never felt before. You see, the weird thing could be, even in our emotional life, that if I go to the bank as a sold scenario and they would come to me and say, hey, your mortgage is forgiven, that whenever I walk by that bank, in me there is this weird feeling of, I owe the mortgage. Oh, no, I don't. You know how that goes? You still have that feeling that it's something not right, and you have to tell yourself, no, it's forgiven. I won't owe anything. And that's the same with Jesus, that we learn to accept his gift of forgiveness, his redemption, where God gave the Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for our sins and to get us out of the realm of darkness into the realm of light freely. And then we start in our hearts to slowly rejoice that I'm debt free, that I can celebrate this freedom. And you know what God did with the Israelites? And what is a good practice? He commanded the Israelites to have an annual feast. An annual feast, not one, several, but at least one when they're commemorated, you know, the Passover, to commemorate the redemption from slavery. You know why we're here every Sunday morning? It's nice to have you all here. But we're here on Sunday morning to remember what God has done. That's why we worship. That's why we have patterns in our life. Patterns that help us not to forget. That's why we come together, worship corporately. That's why we have festivities like Easter and Christmas, where we come back together and remember what God has done, because we forget. We're so caught up in our daily life and so many things happen that we have to come out of this, take our time and worship together here and remember what God has done. That's what the worship songs describe. That's what our time together is about, that we are celebrating together God our Redeemer. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that we can do this together, celebrate redemption. But I also have to confess that I'm guilty of not rejoicing in it, that I'm often grumbly and grumpy, and often even in my life, often so unforgiving with other people. that I hold on to some things that others have done for us, that I hold on to even my own guilt and shame and cannot really experience the freedom of forgiveness. Father, if there's anyone here today, I pray that your Spirit may come and impress on their hearts your love, that your love that is unconditional, free, available to anyone who reaches out. No matter what we have done, no matter what kind of amount of shame have we accumulated in our lives, no matter how much guilt is there, we can come to you and you say, it's forgiven. I died for you. And I love you. Will you please do that, God? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.